Hosea. Who can tell me what Hosea follows? What book does it follow? Actually, Tammy Pemberton, she did like sign silently said Daniel, and so she gets the prize. Your name is now on sermon audio. That's the prize. All right, please forgive me. All right, Hosea, chapter 8. And we're just going to read one verse, but we're going to refer to a few more in this chapter. Verse 12, God says, I have written to him the great things out of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I want to start a series tonight on God's great book. I have written to him the great things out of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Now, if you read the 8th chapter of Hosea, you'll find that it is a stinging rebuke to the nation of Israel for rejecting God's ways. Verse 3 says, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The nation, and this is true in everywhere in the world, you cast off God's great book, His truth, His law, His righteous principles, I guarantee you, you are going to fail. The nation of Israel had cast off the precious truths of the Word of God. They had forsaken the true and living God to serve idol. They were guilty of regarding the great things of God's law as a strange thing. What an awful thought that the Word of God, His law, His principles, His statutes would be a strange thing. That it would be abnormal. That it would be something that you regarded as deformed or something that is not right. That's the position that they were in. They counted it strange. It also means they weren't familiar with the truth. They were more familiar with idolatry and sin and ungodliness and unholiness. And that's what happens every time you neglect the Word of God as an individual, as a church, as a nation. You're going to go in the wrong direction. Instead of embracing and obeying the precepts of the Word of God and the law of God, they were guilty of rejecting the Word of the Lord. Verse 14 says, For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. God is promising judgment for their forsaking of His great book. Now, the Bible is God's great book. It is God's divinely inspired revelation to man concerning who He is, what He requires, and very graciously, how men, women, boys, and girls may be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. I'd say it's the single most important book in all of human history for that very reason. because it comes from God. It tells you about God. It talks, it plainly states the ways of God and the way to God. And that's what everyone needs. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament comprise the infallible and revealed will of God. And there is no other book like it in all the world. Spurgeon said, "Visit good books, but live in the Bible." And I've tried to make that my practice, my way of life for nearly 39 years now. I was saved in November of 1980. So soon my 39th spiritual birthday, I'll be celebrating that. And from that point until now, this has been the central, most important book in my life. Nothing else compares to it. I have read it and reread it. I've memorized passages. I've studied entire books. I've prayed over it. I have confessed sins as I've read it and been convicted. This book has a transforming power. It changes the worst of sinners. God's great book is unsurpassed in its accuracy and truthfulness, for it is without any admixture of error. Listen, I shut anybody down the moment they start talking bad about the Bible, or trying to be critical about the Scripture, or try to say that, well, maybe this isn't right and that's not right. No, this is God's Word. It's to correct us. We're not to correct it. If we come to a hard place or a word we don't understand, that's what a dictionary is for. That's what the prayer closet is for. There is nothing at all wrong with God's great book. There's a lot wrong with us. So far be it from me to ever be so presumptuous, so arrogant, as to try to correct God's Word when God's Word should be correcting me. And that's always been my position. God's great book is marvelous in its poetic beauty, its grand themes, its perfect unity, and divine wisdom. The worth of God's great book cannot be calculated. It is exceeding precious and priceless. The psalmist said, when he talked about the worth of God's statutes, he said, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." Psalm 19 and verse 10. Think about that. When you think of the standard that the world operates by to the greatest wealth, you think of gold. That's the commodity, the precious metal that is the most valuable thing in the world. And David, the psalmist, said, God's Word, His statutes, His truth, it's worth more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, do you value this over money? Do you value God's Word more than you do your money, your house, your cars? Say, "Well, yes, preacher, I do." Well, how do you really? We spend a lot of time taking care of those things, and you ought to take care of what God's blessed with. But if you really value God's Word, if you regard it to be more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold, then this ought to be a big part of your life. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Wednesday. Thank God for the Wednesday nighters. I
praise God for you. But you know what? If all you're doing is getting what you get tonight and on Sunday, you are missing out. You are making a huge mistake. You're undervaluing, underestimating the power of the Word of God if this is not a major part of your life.
Now, in light of all the things that I've just said about the sacred Scriptures, you would think that mankind in general would treasure and venerate God's great book. That everywhere you go, you would find people engaged in the study of this book that literally has outstripped all other books. This has been the best-selling book in human history. Sadly, I fear that that has diminished quite a bit. How many people do you know actually read the Bible? How many actually ever memorize a Scripture? You know what's sad? I believe that instead of venerating, respecting, and loving God's Word, the very opposite is true with much of depraved mankind. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9 says, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them?" Even among those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the contents of God's great book are counted as a strange thing because they have neglected to read and to study the Bible. You know, sometimes I want to remind you this. You're pretty spoiled. And I tell this to the churches in our area. We've got a lot of churches. They're sound churches with sound men that preach the Word of God. They systematically, and here in this church, we systematically teach doctrine, practical living, all kinds of things. A whole diet of truth is preached from this pulpit. But do you realize that in most churches, they have no idea what the doctrines of grace are? They don't understand the first thing about a New Testament church. They don't understand the import of baptism or the Lord's Supper. They don't have an accurate understanding even of what the gospel of the grace of God is and how an individual is saved. The majority of people in churches today are biblically illiterate. And sometimes I fear that our people in this area, we take it for granted. That we know a lot. We've been fed and taught a lot of truth. Don't take it for granted. The state of Idaho, as far as I know, I think there's two churches that are sound in the entire state of Idaho. Here we are, and in a 60-mile radius, we probably have 20 sound churches. That's amazing. We can trace all the moral failures and doctrinal heresies in our world today to a disregard and a departure from the Word of the living God. Now what we're going to do is offer some reasons why we ought to regard the Bible as God's great book, worthy of our devout study, profound reverence, and cheerful obedience. And I do this to prepare you
for 2020. I think I'll be done with this series before 2020. But I want you to realize that you've probably had a lot of missed opportunities in your life. Gavin, I look at you. You're 9 years old. And the grades he gets are just outstanding. But you know what? I don't know how much he reads the Bible. I don't know how much he actually applies what he's learning in Sunday school, in family devotions. You're 9 years old. I encourage you to make it your life's goal to study the Word of God, to love God's Word, to obey it, to live it, to know it. I pray every day that God will save you and make you a mighty soldier of the cross. I pray that for all my grandkids. Well, why is this book so great? We'll start with the greatness of the author. Many books are deemed valuable and great among men because of who wrote them. Some people devote their entire lives to the study of the works of famous authors and philosophers. Yet the greatest of human literature is never able to rise above the fallibility of the depraved heart and mind of wicked men. All men at their best state, the Scripture says, are altogether vanity. Think about how much wickedness has been wrought from the mind and the depraved heart of the writings of Karl Marx, the father of modern day socialism and communism. I mean, his writings have captivated people. His writings are being taught in our university, the principles in our universities, the principles of Marxism, his philosophy, his political philosophy is being taught and exalted among men. It's ruined Venezuela. It's nearly China is one of the most oppressive countries in the world. Communism is so evil that they have a social scorecard in China that measures everything you say and do and determines whether or not you get certain liberties based on that overreaching power of centralized government. Marxism. Darwinism. The writings of Charles Darwin spawned an entire hellish, wicked religion. Evolution. It ruins people. It's one of the root causes of racial divides and of the wickedness that we see in our nation. Men study their writings. They pore over their writings. Their philosophies. For what? The classics of human literature. And I've never really read the classics. I read Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. I guess that Mark Twain may be considered, those are a couple of the classics, but I've read a lot of books. But I really was never interested in reading till the Lord saved me. And now, thank God, I can say that I have read thousands upon thousands of pages of C.H. Spurgeon and John Gill and those who have written about the Scriptures, because that's my life.
the Word of God. But you think of all the classics of human literature, they're all written by sinful men who were prone to error and prejudice, selfishness, and pride. Yet God's great book is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, and absolutely trustworthy. The most wonderful and important person in all the universe wrote the Bible. Think about that. God Almighty orchestrated and inspired everything that needed to come to pass to give us His concise, revealed will in one book that today, because we've been blessed with an English translation, the King James Authorized Version, we can hold it in our hands. We can read it in our own tongue. We don't have to be learned in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. We have God's Word right in our lap, preserved for us. What a privilege that God Almighty orchestrated all that so that we could read the Bible for ourselves. God is the author of His Word. Josh, I feel a cough coming. I thought I had a bottle of water up here. Thank you. I'm going to rename you Gunga Din. Anybody ever see that Mr. Magoo? Remember when Mr. Magoo was Gunga Din? Does anybody, am I that old? Nobody remembers that show. He'd be quite a hero. Now, God is the author of His Word. He employed a select company of men at various times from differing backgrounds and under diverse circumstances to write exactly what He directed and inspired them to write. Thank you. Good old Buffalo Creek water. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Even though the writers of Scripture wrote at different times, in different places, with different personalities, they were all divinely inspired by God Himself. Which is why the Scriptures are so beautifully unified and have no admixture of error in them. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Because God is the author of all 66 books of the Old and New Testament, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10 and verse 35. In fact, if you read the Bible through, you will see the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and His power to change sinners all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to stop there tonight, and we're going to look at what the Bible itself reflects about the author. See, when people write a book, you can often see their personality in it. And we're going to see that God's great book reflects the values and attributes of the author. So we'll get started on that next week.